You turn with me, please, to Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4 and commencing from verse 7. We have finally come to the end of Colossians. And this is the final greeting of Paul to the folk in Colossians. And this morning we'll just, for a little while, just study some of these personalities that Paul mentions in this final greeting. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that there is to hear, that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greeting. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully seize Laodicea and Hollis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greeting to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be unto you. We'll just commend our reading of the gospel, of the letter to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you once again for your word which liveth and abideth forever. And this morning, as we consider these men of old, our Father, we pray that you'll allow us to remember those things that your Holy Spirit would have us remember. Our Father, we thank thee once again for this opportunity of meeting and serving once again and remembering all the things that our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray that the reading of your word and the exposition of your word will be profitable to us in our Saviour's precious name. I found this passage just a little bit difficult for one reason or another to actually pick out these different personalities and to find out something of them. It took a little bit of work, but I trust this morning as we consider the different personalities that we'll be blessed and that we'll learn something more about these things and why Paul had these men around about him. Paul, in a final salutation, goes to great pains to strengthen his ties with the people between himself and the Christians of Colossae and the surrounding churches of Asia Minor. He is concerned that the absence from them, because of his imprisonment, that others may step in and cause mischief and bring false teaching into the church. And so he has a great concern about this matter. He is anxious that the church knows that because of the things that he has heard, he is aware of the kind of people they are. It is very probable that Paul never visited Colossae, but he is keen that they know about his circumstances and that they may be encouraged in their hearts. So in this final greeting, he names those that share the work with him and those that are with him in Rome, remembering, of course, that he was in chains. He was under house arrest in Rome. And so this morning, for just a few moments, we will look at those heroes of faith that meant so much to Paul and were such a comfort to him. In verse 7, first of all, we read of Tychicus, and Paul describes him as a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Yeah, Tychicus was Paul's personal envoy to Ephesians and Colossae, and he probably carried Paul's letters to both of these churches. The first thing we read about him was he was an entrusted brother, and his mission was that he may encourage your hearts, in verse 8. I suppose only so much could be written, and so much was left, of course, to the spoken word. And I guess that Paul relied very heavily on Tychicus to say the right things at the right time. And you know, it is easy to say the wrong things at the wrong time, isn't it? And discourage people instead of encouraging them, and particularly young people. And so as Christians, we must be very careful to endeavour to say those things that build people up and to encourage people rather than the other and discourage them. How careful, and we that are entrusted with the gospel must endeavour to encourage each other along the way. The second thing we read about Tychicus was that he was a faithful minister. He will tell you all things, Scripture tells us. Even though Paul had written a letter, no doubt Tychicus would be involved in the exposition of the word and the explanation of the word to these dear folks in Colossae. Acts 20 and 27, Paul speaking says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God." Paul is speaking of all the counsel of God. The good bits and the bad bits too. The good news and the bad news. All the news. In Timothy 4 and 3 to 4 we read this. And that's Paul writing to the Timothy just before he was ready to be offered. He said this: "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." It's important that we preach all the news, both the good and the bad. So many preachers today preach a socially acceptable gospel, one that people just love to hear. They tell them that God loves them, but they fail to tell them that God hates their sin. They'll tell them there's a heaven to be won, but in many cases they fail to tell them there's a heaven to be shunned. They tell them that God just, there's a reward waiting for them and that God will reward them, but they fail to tell them that God will judge them also. We have a responsibility to be faithful ministers and to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And such a man was Tychicus. The next person we read about was Onesimus. And we're all very much aware, I'm sure, with who and what Onesimus was. And for those that don't know, he was a runaway slave. He had fled from Colossae. He'd made his way to Rome, and some way, by divine overruling, he'd become in contact with Paul. He'd come to meet Paul. And through his meeting with Paul, he come to know the Lord has his own and personal Saviour. And now Paul here is sending him back with Tychicus. He's sending him back to his master Philemon in Colossae. Perhaps Onesimus was the reason that Paul wrote more about slaves in Colossians 3 and 22 than he did about the whole of husbands, wives, children and fathers. There's more about slaves than there is about these other important subjects. And perhaps that was because he knew that Onesimus was returning to Philemon. A penalty could be awaiting, a penalty of death. Because a runaway slave that could be put to death in those days. And perhaps that's the reason that he wrote such at length about slaves. Now there's lots of things, I guess, that Paul could have said about Onesimus. He could have said, for instance, that he was useless, and he proved to be that. He could have said that he was a thief and that he was disobedient and that he was a renegade. He could have said all those things and truly said them. But he didn't say that. If you look in verse 8, I think it is, he will tell you he's our faithful and dear brother and he is one of you. You know, perhaps that's a lesson to us also. If we can't say something nice about somebody, something good, everybody's got some good points. And if we can't say something good about a person, Perhaps we ought not to say anything about them at all. Perhaps we should remain silent rather than say something bad about a person. It seems to be human nature to bring out the worst of a person. If we can't say something good, perhaps we should say nothing at all. My dad had a little verse that he used to write in the kids' autograph book when they come to ask him to write in his book. And it went like something like this. He who steals my purse steals trash. He who steals my good name steals that which profits him naught, but makes me poor indeed. And so it's a good thing to remember these things as Christians. We should endeavour to build each other up and encourage people and say those things which edify rather than those things which criticise. Next person we read about is Aristarchus in verse 10. My fellow prisoner. And Paul described Aristarchus as a fellow prisoner. He was one of Paul's travelling companions, and we only get fleeting glimpses of him. In Acts 19 and 29, we read that we see him right at the forefront when the people of Ephesus rioted in the head temple Diana. And he was so much in the forefront on that occasion that he was captured by the mob. And he was with Paul when he set sail for Rome, bound in chains. Barclay suggests that he may even enroll himself as Paul's slave so that he may be allowed to make the last journey to Rome with him. And now here in this portion we see he's Paul's fellow prisoner in Rome. Aristarchus was a man who seemed to be always on the spot when things were at their grimmest. Mark, however, was a different type of person, wasn't he? And he's the next character that Paul mentions in verse 10. He says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, he was a different sort of person. When things got rough, Mark got going, didn't he? And we remember back in when Mark accompanied him on his second missionary journey, I think it was. Or was his first? No, it was his first missionary journey when Mark accompanied Paul on his Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Things got a bit tough. And so in Acts 13 and 3 we see that Mark left them and returned back to Jerusalem. But you know, this clearly upset Paul too. And because of this, he refused to take Mark on his second missionary journey. And that caused a split up between Paul and Barnabas. And those two people, because of that split up, never ever worked together again. Isn't that sad? The two Christians, because of a difference of opinion, were never able to work together again. And it was some time before Paul could finally have confidence again in Mark. However, in this passage, some 10 years perhaps have passed, and he has redeemed himself and is once more among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, Paul writes. Now, in verse 10b, there's a little reference which has some meaning, and it says, welcome him. You have received instructions about Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him. What could that mean? Do you think perhaps it could mean that the church remembered those years past when Mark had quit and had left and gone back to Jerusalem? Now Paul is telling the church, forget about those times. Welcome him as a true and trusted servant in the Lord. Even though Mark had once failed and gone back, the strange thing is, he had failed, Paul had forgiven him. And that he was the one person that Paul asked Timothy to bring when he was languishing in chains in a cold, damp dungeon, knowing that the time of his departure was at hand, in 2 Timothy 4 and 11. He said to Timothy, bring Mark. This one that had failed so many years ago, Paul had forgiven him, and he was useful for the ministry. There was another man called Jesus, called Justice. Now we know absolutely nothing about him, at least I don't. Perhaps somebody else does, but we read nothing more about Jesus called Justice. But these men, apart from Onesimus, were converted Jews, and Paul could say of these men, they have proved to be a comfort to me. Next person we read about is Epaphras. And he was a Gentile brother who, it seems, was an overseer in the church at Colossae. And of him Paul said, a servant of Jesus Christ, who spends much time in prayer and works hard for the sake of the gospel. I thank God for those who faithfully pray and toil for the furtherance and for the salvation of those who are lost. I guess there's many of us here today because someone has spent much time in prayer for us. My mother prayed for something like 30 years for her brother, and she watched him go deep in the mire of sin, join the army and become a rebel. And for 30 years she prayed for him until finally he gave his heart to the Lord. A number of people have given their hearts to the Lord recently in this place. And why? I'm sure it's because somebody wrestled for them in prayer. Such a brother was Epaphras. Next, our dear friend Luke in verse 14. He was also a Gentile, and he was the only New Testament writer that was not a Jew. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and he was a doctor, we know that, and he wrote in such a way that it was easy for the Gentile people to understand what he was saying. For instance, he rarely, he does from time to time, but he rarely refers to the Old Testament. And instead of using Jewish words such as rabbi, he used Greek words such as master. He dates his letter from the reigning Roman emperor, and he's not greatly interested in the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. He traces the descendants of the Lord not from Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, but from Adam, the father of the human race. And somebody has described the book of Luke as the loveliest book in the world. And Luke always seemed to be there somewhere in the background. He was with Paul during his imprisonment in this passage here in Rome. He was with him during some of his journeys, and he was still faithful to the end of Paul's life in Timothy 4:11, when Paul said those words, "Only Luke is with me." The next we read about is our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas. Paul is silent of any sort of praise or appreciation for Demas. In Philemon 24, we read that he is listed among a group which Paul names as his personal workers. Could it be that Paul recognized in Demas an apostasy, the first stages of apostasy? Because in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes of Demas, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Isn't that sad to see a Christian, one that has gone on well, go aside? Isn't it sad to see someone who has been a bright Christian go back into the world, loves this present world? It's a good thing to set our affections on things above and not on things of this world. Next comes a greeting to Nymphia. In verse 15 comes a greeting to Nympha, in whose house the local church met, and I assume perhaps that this was a smaller unit of perhaps the larger church that was at Colossae, and just a part of the main church. Verse 16 is a bit strange. It says, "Share this letter with Laodicea." What's it say? I'll read it properly. It says, "After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." Could it be possible that there is a Laodicean epistle missing that hasn't been added into Scripture? Well, J.B. Lightfoot and H.G. Moll suggest that more than likely that epistle to Laodiceans was none other than the epistle to the Ephesians, which was in fact circulated and addressed to all the principal churches in proconsular Asia. William Henderson speaks something different. He speaks of the other possibility but concludes there are times when a precise answer is impossible. But it seems more than probable that Paul wrote more than the 13 letters attributed to him, and quotes 1 Corinthians 5:19 to confirm that possibility. And in that verse it says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And so it seems that that Paul possibly had written earlier to the Corinthians, and no doubt that he had written lots more letters that perhaps had gone astray. But I believe that the Holy Spirit took up those scriptures that he would use for the building up and for the edification of the church, and allowed those to be used in the way that he would want them to be used.